Some of us correctly observed that baptism is one of the most controversial subjects in the Bible. It is not controversial, however, because of lack of clarity. The reason there is controversy is because of a wide variety of teaching and practice. And again, it is not because the Word of God is hard to understand. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul made a plea to the brethren at Corinth, and he said that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. So it is attainable. It is attainable. But there are underlying problems that make it difficult. The scriptures indicate that we can know and stand upon the one true God. Ephesians 4:4-6 says there is one Lord, one body, one spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one God, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all who is above all and through all and in you all. But one reason men differ on this is because of philosophy that teaches things that are not based on Scripture. These people generally do not believe in the inspiration of the Scripture. They deny the teaching in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We understand the Bible teaches its own inspiration. If it is not inspired, the Bible makes false claims and therefore it is not reliable. This lesson this morning that I'm going to teach is not specifically directed to those who don't believe in the Bible or believe that the Bible is the Word of God. I'm talking to people who believe the Bible is God's Word. And because of our common belief in the inspiration of the Scriptures, it is possible for us to know and to stand upon that inspiration. In John 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus prayed, he says, I do not pray for these alone, that is his disciples who were with him there, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. This calls for a unity of belief. You can't believe, teach, and practice different things and put forth the witness or testimony that Jesus prayed for. Throughout history, many traditions have needed to be fought amongst humans who have placed them in priority or higher authority than the Word of God. Many have a long history in this. But Colossians 2 and 8 warns us, beware of lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. There's danger there. The philosophies of men and the practices of men can cheat us. And he says, beware of this, because that is the tradition of men, not the Word of God, the tradition of men. And he said, according to the basic principles of the world and not according to Christ. So, we discount human tradition and practice as being unauthoritative. On a personal basis, you and I must be willing to put away all pride and admit that we could be wrong. And that is always a basic understanding that we must have when we approach the Scriptures. This will involve a willingness to study what will challenge even held beliefs or practices in your own life. If we open the Bible and we study it honestly and with integrity, and we find something there that is contrary to what we've always believed or contrary to what we've always practiced, the question is, what are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with it? In James chapter 1, verses 23 through 25, he says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." We want to be that kind of person. We want to be the hearer that is a doer. Now, we're going to consider three areas of problems with denominational baptism. But first of all, I want to present some personal questions that I want you to think about as we go through these problems with denominational baptism. First of all, when you were saved by the blood, when were you saved by the blood of Christ? Think about that. When were you saved by the blood of Christ? How old were you? How long after your salvation were you baptized? For what purpose were you baptized? How long after your request to be baptized were you actually baptized? What did you confess before you were baptized? And how were you baptized? Sprinkling, pouring, immersion, whatever. I want you to think about those questions. And I want to start with what is wrong with denominational baptism. It has the wrong subject. Denominational baptism has the wrong subject. Let me explain. Before we can be baptized, according to the scriptures, one must have heard the word of the Lord. In Acts 16, verses 31 and through 33, we find out that people believed on the Lord Jesus, or were told to believe in the Lord Jesus, and they would be saved. The word of the Lord was spoken to them. They were told to believe it, and then told what to believe. The word of the Lord was spoken to them and to those in his house. And then what happened? What happened? "And he took him the same hour of the night and washed his stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized." I want you to note the word "immediately." He and his family were baptized. Now, in order to be the proper subject for baptism, we have to have believed in Jesus as the Son of God. Notice in Jesus' instruction to his disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned." Belief on Jesus as the Son of God is absolutely essential. A person can't just believe that Jesus was a good man and that he said some good things or did some good things. That won't hack it. That's not enough. They must believe that he is the Son of God. And the right subject is one who has repented. He has done it, as Peter said in Acts 2:38, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of your sins." Repent, that is a change of heart that results in a change of action. And they must be those who have confessed Jesus with their mouth as Lord and Christ. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." Now, I want you to note something. if just one of these things is left out, the one being baptized has just gotten wet. Note that. If one of these things is missing, the person being baptized has yet to receive scriptural baptism. Inspired men were quite selective in who they baptized. Notice in Acts chapter 8, there's a fellow there who's identified as an Ethiopian eunuch. And he had been preached Jesus. Jesus had been preached unto him. Now as they went down the road, verse 36, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." What did he say? He said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So they commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. It is essential, it is absolutely essential, that the person being baptized, that is the one who was to receive baptism, acknowledge what they believe. That would mean that infants would be precluded. Because an infant can't believe anything. So, there was no infant baptism. It would also mean young children could not be baptized because they cannot comprehend that Jesus is the Son of God. It means that those who can be baptized must have reached an age of accountability. Paul said in Romans 7 verse 9, "I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." What is the significance here? If you're young, you don't understand what the law is, you're not accountable. You're not accountable. But whenever the law comes, there's sin there. And then you're accountable for it. I think we all understand that there's a time in our life when we begin to comprehend the concept of sin and our violation of God's law. And it's that time that we need to think about doing something about our sin. Now, were you a proper subject when you were baptized? I have found that there are several in my experience who admitted that they didn't even know what they were doing when they were baptized. One tells me that he did it just because everyone else was doing it. And that's not the proper motivation. That's not the proper motivation. It doesn't even show an understanding of why a person would want to be baptized. Now, if you want to just make a big splash, well, you can get people to get dunked. But that won't do them any good. It won't do them any good. And think about this. What did you confess when you were baptized? Often denominational churches totally ignore this. They totally ignore this. Is it possible that you have doubts about your baptism? Well, my suggestion is make it short. Don't go into eternity hoping that it was okay. Think seriously about it. But I said we're going to talk about three things, the wrong denomination of baptism. We're going to talk about denominational baptism has the wrong action. The wrong action. Baptism, according to the scriptures, is a burial in water. We can read it in Colossians 2 and verse 12. We are buried with him in baptism. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, just a moment ago, we read about baptism involving men going in down into the water and coming up out of the water. That would be consistent with immersion. There would be no need to enter the water if it was sprinkling or pouring at all. But we understand that baptism, by definition, required much water. That's why John was baptizing in Aon near Salem, because of the much water. People came to be baptized. Now, you notice I said all this without getting into the Greek. I wanted to illustrate to you how simple understanding of baptism can be. But look at this definition of the Greek word, baptizo. The Greek word baptizo means to immerse or to overwhelm. Immerse or overwhelm. Now, do you see that definition being fulfilled in sprinkling, pouring, or anything else? Not at all. Not at all. It is immersion, plain and simple. In fact, there's two or three versions of the Bible that translate it instead of anglicize it. Anglicize means it takes a Greek word and just say it in English. That's what it is, baptism. But when it's translated, it's immerse. It always is immerse. Have you received this baptism? Have you received it? But another thing wrong with denominational baptism is it almost always is for the wrong purpose. Now, you might be wondering, well, what could be the purpose that would be different? Well, notice in the Bible that baptism is for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. If you turn to Acts 2:38, you'll see that whenever the people cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter's response to them was, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ." What for? For the remission of sin. That is what they were baptized for. Now, knowing this passage plainly tells us that baptism is for the remission of sins, can we change the purpose of baptism? Let's just ponder this for a minute. What if we changed the purpose of the Lord's Supper and made it a memorial for man? Let's just say we're going to have the Lord's Supper, but we're going to remember the day that we built this, or moved into this building. That'll be a memorial day for us. We'll eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine, and that's what that'll be. Can we do that? Can we do it whenever 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24, he says, "What I received from the Lord, I also give to you." That when he had given thanks, he broke the bread and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." That's the Lord. He commanded that. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." No, I can't change the purpose of the Lord's Supper. It would be wrong. It would be wrong. But Paul understood the purpose of baptism. Whenever Ananias came to Paul, he said, "Paul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Did Paul have any problem with that? No, he didn't have any problem at all. Paul recognized he had sin and it needed to be washed away, and he did it. Also in Romans 6 and verse 4, buried with him in, through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even we also should walk in newness of life. When does newness of life come? Not before baptism. Not before baptism. And we turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Why are we baptized? It's to be in one body. Baptized into one body. That is why we're baptized. What is found there that is not out here? Forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins. Now, the question is, can baptism be acceptable if one believes they are saved first and then baptized? I had an interesting experience. A sad experience, but an interesting one nonetheless. In Colorado, I had a lady who came to me all emotional. She wanted to be baptized. And I sensed there was something wrong. I wasn't sure what it was. And I said, "Well, why do you want to be baptized?" "Well, the Lord wants me to be. He wants me to be." "Well, for what purpose?" "What purpose?" "Well, it's just to do what he did and to follow his example." I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Are you saved?" "Oh, yeah. Oh, wow. I had an experience. I know the Lord saved me. And so now I need to be baptized." "Well, you've got it out of order here." And I, of course, turned her to the scriptures and I read the scriptures. And I said, if you think that you're saved now and you want to be baptized, then what did Ananias mean when he told Paul, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins? You claim you haven't got any." "Well, that's okay. Baptize me anyway." You know what I told her? "I can't do that. Because if I were to baptize you, I would be condoning what you believe, and it would be sin for me to do that. Because it's not right." "You mean you won't baptize me?" "No, I won't until you realize you have sin. And the only way you can get rid of it is to obey your master and your Lord." "Well, I never heard of such a thing." "Well," I said, "you heard of it now. You have got to understand the purpose of baptism in order for it to be any good. In order for it to be any good." You know, there are Bible examples of those who were immersed, but not immersed into Jesus Christ. And we read about it over in Acts 19. That's an interesting passage to turn to. Turn over there. Acts 19, 1 through 6. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. He found some disciples, and he said to the disciples, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And so they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." Now think about that for a minute. The Holy Spirit had come upon the apostles on Pentecost, and they began preaching the word. The apostles laid their hands on men who had miraculous gifts and went out and preached the word. These fellows hadn't even heard about it. Says, we don't even know if there is a Holy Spirit. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? That's a good question. So they said, into John's baptism. Well, John's baptism was a part of the law of Moses. It wasn't Christ's baptism, it was John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, just a minute, they'd already been baptized. You mean they were baptized again? No, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Their first baptism didn't have anything to do with this. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Why'd Paul bring up the Holy Spirit? Because they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to preach on Pentecost. And it was in a necessity that they understood what the purpose of the Holy Spirit was. But someone argues they were real sincere. They were out preaching John's baptism. They were so sincere. But did sincerity make their baptism acceptable? Well, I'm afraid not. But you say, well, now how can you know that you were baptized for another reason? Well, let me give you some hints. Whenever you are asked to confess that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven my sins before you're baptized, that ain't so. It's not so. And when those who baptize you wait several days, sometimes even a month, because they don't want to fill up the baptistry until they can make a big splash. And when you cannot remember the reason why you're baptized, there's something wrong with that. Or when you were baptized to become a member of a denominational body. Jehovah's Witnesses believe in baptism. That's right. What's the purpose of baptism? Put you into the Jehovah's Witness group. Yeah. But you're saved before you're baptized. So therefore, you can be saved and not be a Jehovah's Witness. Oh no, you've got to be baptized. Then baptism's essential to salvation. No, baptism's not essential. You're already saved without it. Brother Morris Frazier, myself, and about three other men from the congregation caught some Jehovah's Witnesses one night, and we went round and round on this, and the man's wife said, you're confusing him. He said, no, he's pretty well confused by himself. Because you either have to be baptized to be saved, or you don't have to be saved, or you can be saved without being a Jehovah's Witness. And that's really what it proves. That's all. So the question is, will you make your salvation sure? Salvation is found in Christ and His death. We are buried with Christ in baptism in unto death. So the question would be, are you forgiven? Not you feel like you've been forgiven, but are you forgiven? Intellectually, are you forgiven? How do you know this? How do I know I'm forgiven? In Colossians 2, beginning with verse 11, we read, "In him you all were also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Notice the connection. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You can know empirically whether or not you're saved. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. You can know. Now the question is, are you? Let me close the lesson with this thought. You will only receive the one baptism once in a lifetime. You'll only receive it once. You may have been immersed, or you may have been sprinkled, or you may have had water poured on you. But you will experience the one baptism of Ephesians 4 one time. Never, never have a doubt about where you stand with God. Never have a doubt. It's a serious matter. It's eternally important. It's one that every one of us should ponder and think seriously about.